We're returning back to our series entitled Written with the Finger of God. We've been dealing with the law of God in its covenantal context as it has been defined by the Puritans as they have set forth that in their doctrinal statements of the Westminster Confession or standards, which would include the confession, the larger and shorter catechism. This is sermon number 64, and it is the third commandment that we're looking at, not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, the sermon text has been Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 10 through 11. Here Moses writes, "Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant." Now, as I said to you, we are returning again back to the third commandment as we are looking at all of these basic commandments that the divines set forth as they had been derived into their meaning from the Holy Scripture. And as they have set forth these commandments, there's a lot packed into them. And so I want to be able to deal with that. We're looking at, in particular, the third commandment, which is, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain." Now, added to that, the Westminster Divines ask in question number 112, what is required in the third commandment? And they answered that. The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oath, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, he wholly and reverently used in thought, meditation of the word and writing, by holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Well, we've been talking about what does this commandment deal with. We've looked carefully at the aspect of dealing with the world and life view that it pertains to us. How that we are to understand our approach to the world in order not to denigrate the name of God by the things that are known to him. But in what the divines wrote here, they made it very clear that we must not forget that we are not to use vain, that is, vanity of words in the Bible. And that's what they said to us, basically. We must ask, what is the meaning of the words vain and vanity as it is taught to us in the Bible? Well, various words in the Old Testament and in the New Testament are translated vain and vanity in our English Bibles. These do not all exactly have the same meaning. The word for in vain in this third commandment primarily means falsely. You cannot do anything that is in the name of God that is false. That is what is being forbidden. Now, you have this concept of in vain or vanity. It occurs at least 53 times in the Old Testament, of which 44 are translated literally vain or vanity. Thus, in forbidding us to take God's name in vain, this commandment, the third, forbids the use of God's name for anything that is false or wrong for us to swear to. We are not given permission to do so. Now, there are various kinds of misuses of God's name, and the Catechism specifies these as forbidden by the third commandment. Note, they said such things as, one, ignorance. Ignorance is not something God approves of. We must not be ignorant. Ignorant, according to the Word of God, is not bliss. Knowing what God commands, because in the day of judgment, He will not look at us and say, oh, isn't he an ignorant creature? He will hold us accountable for every thought and deed that we were required to perform as Christians. That means there is a duty implied in this commandment. You must know your Bible. You must know what it teaches. You must know what it implies for your life. And of course, they named off such things as vain, those things that are false, that are wrong. Irreverence is another term that they used. We cannot be irreverent in the way that we use the name of God. We cannot profane the name of God. And we must be careful not to use the name of God in a superstitious way. And there must, of course, as they say, there must be no wicked misuse of God's name or of his self-revelation. We must be careful not to misuse God's name in a wicked way, a way that would denigrate not only his name, but his word, his self-revelation, the Holy Scripture. We cannot transgress the teaching of the Bible by denigrating any part of it, lest we bring reproach upon ourselves because we have insulted God by doing that, and we'll be held accountable for it. Now, ignorant misuse of God's name means that which arises from the fallen mind of man, apart from the Spirit's work of illumination. Because modern man is ignorant of God's self-revelation. He says that God is nothing but love, too kind to punish divine our sinners and condemn them into hell. Thus, they speak with ignorance about what God says. That's what's being forbidden. You have no right to speak of God apart from what He truly reveals in the Word to him. Thus, this idea of I will be a very religious person. I love the new terminology. Well, I'm a very spiritual person, but I'm not a church person. And I say, yeah, well, you know, that ignorance, though pious as it may sound, will get you with 50 cents, a cup of coffee, and a trip straight into hell. You cannot be ignorant of what God says in His Word. This is abuse of His name. There is a man for us not to be ignorant, especially when it comes to talking about all the things of God that literally have His handprints upon it. Whether it is general revelation, whether it is the way that He has governed everything in His providence, or whether it is actually straight from the Word of God. That's a large duty. That's not easy. And some smart, very clever person might say, well, gee, if that's the case, most people just have to sit around with their mouths shut and say nothing. Good. Maybe more people need to learn to do that. It's not easy. None of us are exempt from this. We all are required to live by it. And we have to be careful how we deal with the things God has set forth to us and for us in the life that we live. Ignorance will not be winked at. You can't claim it. You can't say, well, I didn't think it was important. Because God's going to look at you and say, well, gee, I can show you in where I even wrote to you and said it's important. How could you not understand the command of God? So there is an importance that we be not ignorant in the way that we think. Gee, I got all that time for free. I didn't set my clock. Vain use. The vain use of God's name is that which uses God's name in connection with trivial matters. Is when a person takes God's name in vain in connection with a statement. Whatever that statement might be. You cannot make any statement in which God's name is taken in vain. We are forbidden from that. And then they said irreverent and profane. Misuse of God's name is similar to this, but even worse, as for example, using God's name for an oath in connection with something that is sinful or unlawful, such as a conspiracy to commit a crime. That is forbidden. And you cannot act irreverently, and you cannot profane the name of our God by doing so. Third, superstitious misuses of God's name is that which uses His name in with superstitious practices of any kind, such as fortune telling, the attempt to control events by magic, or whatever you want to put within that category, and the like. Excuse me. Anything that deals with the attempt to change the providence of God, which is why God does not want us to be involved in things that go up against His practices of providence. We are not to encourage it. We're not to participate in it. We are not to say, it is not God who controls this, but it is fate that controls the outcome by the actions that we take. Even if we don't believe that, it's one thing to say it, it's another thing not to practice it that way. And so it is these superstitious misuses of the name of God are forbidden. And then it says the wicked use of God's name is all that deals with or proceeds from a wrong motive. Or if you will, from a wrong attitude toward God. As when a person who has suffered some curses of God because of something they've done, and they now seek in their attitude to act wickedly or think wickedly of God or accuse God of being unjust. That is not the case at all. He has ordained these things from the foundation of the world. Everything that God brings to pass is just. The fact that you're here is because a sovereign God decreed you. You didn't get here by chance, and you're just not free to go about and do whatever you want to do. We have accountability, and when God corrects us, when God brings judgments upon us for any certain reasons, like Job of old, where Satan wanted to devour him, and God said, "You can't touch him. But you can put him through the torment." Do you remember what Job did? He finally, after everything he had was taken from him, after he lost all of his family, it was just he and his wife and his home burned to the ground. And he had boils all over his body. And he's sitting in the middle of the softest place he can find, a heap of ashes. And I imagine that's pretty much what you want to be able to sit on when you've got those many boils all over your body. And his wife comes up and says to him, "Curse God and die." And he finally begins to say, "No longer, I came into this world naked, I'll leave it naked, praise be the name of God." He began to question God. And you remember that great statement that God gave to him? "Who are you, O man, to approach my counsel with words that have no knowledge?" No understanding, no meaning. Who are you to say to me, "I am not just"? Not an accusation you want to make against God. If he's a jealous God, he is going to defend his honor and integrity. And you don't want to be on the other end of that. But when he repented, and when he regained his sensibilities, God restored to him tenfold over what he had lost and all the things that Satan had done to him. We must have a right attitude toward God and not let wickedness come into our hearts because we don't think God is just in the things he has dealt out to us. He has dealt out to us many things. And of those many things, we are to accept them coming from a hand of a divine, wise God who is sovereignly administering them to us. He wants us to praise him, to honor him, to show integrity toward his name in everything that takes place in our life. You have what you have. You are what you are. The life that you live is exactly what God has ordained for you. Can you accept that? It doesn't free us up to say, "Well, we don't have any responsibility then." Oh, yes, you do. You just don't know the providence of God in your life. And you don't know how God will use it against you for his good and for yours, believe it or not. And it's hard sometimes to understand that. But all these abuses of God's self-revelation, of God's name, are still more or less common to this day with us. Even Christian people are tempted to fall into these sins, and we must be on guard against them. in addition to the actual names of God, any form of God's self-revelation, general or special, as we noted before, are forbidden to be misused or to be taken in vain. Such things, the Westminster Divine said, includes God's titles. Those titles of nobility that belong to God, that is, the three persons of the Godhead, cannot be used in vain. The attributes of God cannot be taken in vain. Ordinances of God, that which He has decreed, you have no right to question God or to misuse those ordinances and thus misuse the name of God. And the works of God, all that is in His created order, though all those things that we have, which God has revealed in His nature of His own character to us, we must be careful not to question the name of God. Many people who try not to take the actual name of God in vain commit virtually the same sin by abusing God's titles and works when they misuse such profane expressions as O Lord or O God. Now, if you want to say, and something tragic happens, you may say in a crowd as a Christian, O God, we pray for your intervention. That's not wrong. It's those expressions that are used in particular by non-Christians, or if you will, used in a wrong way by those who call themselves Christians in a way that is expressing a dismay, not with God, it's just using worldly expression and contempt. We must be careful that we do not fall into that trap. It goes on today, over and over. Nor are we allowed to be flippant with reference to, for example, as it was in the Old Testament, the smoke of incense that was burned in the temple services, and make such statements like laughing and joking, that was holy smoke. Well, you can't. We cannot make light of God's word that way. Any careless, any irreverent references to Christ suffering upon the cross or in Gethsemane is forbidden by this commandment. Some of these abuses are so common that even Christian people use them without realizing what they are doing by using them. Again, that you chalk up to ignorance. We should realize that all these and similar expressions are violations of this third commandment, and they are displeasing to God. I'm sure there is no wife or no husband or child who wants to be disparaged by their loved one. But yet we will disparage the name of the Creator God, who rules and reigns over all things. We'll disparage by using His name irreverently in many various ways that is possible, not accept the providence of God and the things that He has done for us, and as a result, we end up repudiating the very things we say in our theology that we believe. Or at least we ought to have known and believed from studying the scripture. These are not easy things. It's easily done. It is not a simple thing to guard our mouth constantly. Guard our thoughts. Doesn't just have to come from the mouth. I got news for you. Before it ever comes out of the mouth, you've already put it out here. You've thought it in your mind. Besides that, blaspheming is also a violation, if you did not know it, of the third commandment. Blasphemy is name-calling or any kind of wicked language directed at God. For example, to accuse God of not only his wickedness, as we spoke of, but injustice, bad providential dealings toward you, speak of the untruth of any kind whatsoever that is set forth in the Scripture or revealed of God to us, is blaspheming against God. That is its definition. Under the Old Testament law, the sin for blasphemy was punished by death and by stoning. Excuse me. They would stone you to death if you blasphemed the name of God. Now, there are probably a few examples of that, but not many. I mean, when you know the consequence of your sin, you have a tendency to maybe think it here, but you don't say it out here. And in the Old Testament law, blaspheming God in Israel was worthy, God said, of death. Listen, Leviticus 24:16. And whosoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. By the way, that term, stoning, getting stoned by the congregation doesn't mean taking you out and getting you high on marijuana. Literally, they're going to take you out and hit you with really hard rocks till you die. That was the judgment for blasphemy. He shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. Even the stranger is to be warned, but he too is not to be given any whatsoever means by which he cannot be liable. You know how we do that today? We have this thing where if you are attached to another country, you get diplomatic immunity. So if you kill someone, it doesn't matter. You can't be tried in our courts. God doesn't have diplomatic immunity. He don't care who you are, whether you're born in Israel or whether you have come from Israel, whether you're a stranger in the land. You blaspheme God, you die. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New. That God has not changed in his attitude toward the protection of his honor and his integrity, people. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. That's what the Word of God says. Why should it be any different in our day? If we had to live by God's law, I'm going to tell you, this would be a great country to be in. I mean, it's been good to us, but we are living the last of the Puritan years. They're about gone. And the thinking of justice and lawfulness are no longer with us. We've sacrificed our children in the state schools to humanism. We've had them taught those very presuppositions that would lead them away from Christianity and the law of God. And they act with malice and ugliness. Humanism has no respect. We are saddened when we see things like the school shooting down in South Miami. That is a horrible thing. But all school shootings have one thing in common: public schools. And they're surprised after teaching them, no one has a right to tell you how to live your life. Then that must be the right for me to kill people if I want to. Am I going to be held accountable? Why does everybody want accountability, but when they teach them, they want to teach them there's no accountability? You can't interfere with an individual's self-actualization as they are growing up in the public schools. This is a religion that we're dealing with in this country. It's called humanism. And it has infiltrated our homes and our churches. And we were foolish enough to have believed at one time in this country, back in about, somewhere around 1901. You know what the promise was? If we turn all the common schools into public common schools, we will be able to end all crime in America by the year 2000. It's come and gone. They're putting fences up, they say, to keep people out of the school property. I think they're just training them to get used to jail. That's all. Isn't it sad? It is sad that we live in a country. Think how far we've come from the time that we, some of us who are older, were young. We didn't have these things. Kids were better educated in the past. Papa Doc went to a one-room schoolhouse. Every year he got to hear the same lessons, grades 1 through 6. Most of those kids graduating from those one-room schoolhouses were better off than college graduates today. Granted, the technology has grown, but unfortunately, the maturity of our children in their education and the wisdom on how to use it to the glory of God is lost. This commandment is important, and it should be important in our country. This shows how wicked, this sin is, and how offensive it is to God. Today, people blaspheme God in many ways, often having sufferings or severe calamities. It provokes people to take God's name in vain. A great example is when some say that if God is good, for example, he would not have allowed us world wars or many wars. It just wasn't one or two world wars. There have been many wars, some of them called police actions. That's a nice way of saying war. He wouldn't allow all these wars to take place. That a good God would have prevented the war if he could. Since the war was not prevented, God must either not be good or else he is limited in his power. Thus, to challenge either the goodness of God or the power of God is blasphemy. You cannot participate in it. Perjury is also another violation of the third commandment. Perjury is the sin of making a false statement under oath. You know, remember that? The check's in the mail? I swear to God it is, and you know it isn't, but you forgot it. Swear to God that something is a way in which in a court it is not truthfully that way at all? Taking God as a witness that we are speaking the truth when, as a matter of fact, we are speaking a falsehood is perjury, and it is a sin before God. John Calvin wrote this: "It is no trifling insult to God when perjury is committed in his name. Therefore," that's why a lot of people say, I don't want to take the name of God. Yeah, it comes from a long time ago. I don't want to swear in a Bible. Well, I'll tell you what. If you have a sovereign God, you better not be swearing on the Bible and then plan on lying. Therefore, the law of God calls it a profanation. That is, a profaning of God's name. But what vestiges of truth remain to the Lord when he is desecrated of his truth? He will then cease to be God. But God is certainly dishonored when a lie is made by a co-conspirator or an approver of such falsehoods. We cannot invoke God to be a witness to our declarations without invoking his vengeance upon us if we are guilty of perjury. We, every 2 years, every 4 years, on a regular basis, get to hear the purging of many people before God of actually taking his name in vain. We've done it for many, many years. Do you know what it is? It's our elections. Candidate gets up and says, I'm going to promise all these things and God bless America. He's swearing to God that he's going to bless him, and if you put him in office, he'll carry these things out. Can't do that. You should promise only what you can truly perform that is acceptable unto God. Now it's expected. If you're a politician, you're going to lie to me. And we almost take that jokingly. It's gotten to where some political parties, you can't even talk to them without them opening their mouth and then lie. Personally, I don't think many of them are doing quite well at all. They can all find their place that they've been living in the popular term, the swamp of our country in politics. They're all lizards, just different kinds. Big ones, small ones, some bite, some only chew a little. But they're all lizards. They remind you of alien lizards. Why they're here and why they do what they do, we have no idea. They are alien to the Constitution, more than that, to the Word of the living God. Election time is the time to swear to God and a time to lie through your teeth. Well, we say all kinds of things in elections. We're not expected to carry them out. You see, we're teaching people you don't have to speak the truth all the time. There are times you can stretch it for your purpose. But God doesn't say that. God will hold us accountable. Thus, Calvin says, we cannot invoke God to be a witness to our declarations without invoking his vengeance upon us if we are guilty of perjury. There are many ways to perjure yourself before God. Leviticus 19:12 says this, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Perjury is not only a sin against God, but punished by the laws of most countries as being a crime. But very rarely do you see that in this country any longer. Perjury is a common sin in our present day. Although in the nature of the case, perjury is often a very difficult matter to prove, unequivocal, there is reason to believe that perjury is far from uncommon in present-day law courts especially, and that it is possible to hire people to swear that the defendant was in a different place at the time that that which is promised, or whether it is a crime, was committed, when in reality he was not there at all. And too often, lighthearted acts that take place that are of the nature of perjury seem to be regarded as simply trifling matters by the public in general. When they say things to us in election time, we kind of take it as a joke anymore. Are they really going to do that? I don't know. It just seems like they continually lie to us. Corruption. This is one thing out of this government that I have thanked God for more than anything else. I did not know the corruption. I knew it was deep. I just didn't know how bad it was in this country. We've been lied to. We've been betrayed. People act dishonest. And they don't care about us. They're only caring about their own agendas and their own wealth. From a Christian viewpoint, such practices of any form of perjury is no trifling matter, but a flagrant and wicked violation of God's law for which God will hold the violators guilty. Such things also we should remember that when states make requirements of us that amount to the government itself inviting its citizens to commit perjury, forcing them to violate their rights, must also be considered. We need to watch. Our government may be inducing us to commit perjury in things. A lot of people don't realize that. Well, these are the things that we are told we must be concerned about and how we deal with God. His name, to honor him, and to not misuse his name in vain ever. It is our duty to honor him in our worship, in our integrity, and in our lives that we live. It is a constant battle. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're going to struggle with it. If you didn't struggle with it, then we would assume the devil doesn't have to try to get you to do it because he's already got you doing it. Christians struggle and they try to reach the bar that God has set in righteousness for them. It is the constant struggle of that positive side of mortification of sin, putting on the righteousness of Christ and trying on the negative side to kill sin in the flesh. We have a duty and a responsibility. May God help us to learn to fulfill our duties and our obligations in fulfilling this, the third commandment before him. Shall we pray?